All right, well, good morning. It is great to be here. And I mean that sincerely. That's not just the customary greeting, but it is really good to be here. Like John said, if I haven't met you yet, my name is Aaron, and I'm a pastor here. I've been a pastor for coming up on 12 years here at Summit View in November. But I haven't been around much lately because I have been on a sabbatical. And so I was on a sabbatical for the months of May and June, and so it's been nearly 3 months since I've been actually up here on stage. Some of you are like, didn't notice. Didn't really miss you. But I missed you guys. Even Mark Wilson. All of you. It really is good to be here. I just have kind of been jumping back into things. I was a part of the DTC conference. Sebastian mentioned that a little bit. So just with a bunch of teens the last few days on the CSU campus. We stayed there in the dorms. Brought back a lot of memories for me. I stayed in the dorms for 6 years while I was going to school at CSU. And so I got to go back and stay in the dorms. Flood of memories came back. They have the same keys. Okay, the dorms haven't changed that much, at least the one that we were in. And it's the same metal key, and I stuck that in the door, and it just felt like home. And we ate in the cafeteria. So got dorm cafeteria food again. Although the other day I walked into the cafeteria, and they had music playing in there, and the first two songs I heard were by Toad the Wet Sprocket and Soul Asylum, and I'm like, I'm back. It's the 90s in the dorms, and so it was great. Although, eating in the cafeteria, they have changed some things in the last 20, 25 years. Most of the food was recognizable, actually, in the dorm, which is sort of discouraging for me, actually. These kids are not getting the real experience of dorm life anymore. But it was fun to be back. It was fun to be with these kids for this conference. Like Sebastian explained, a lot of faith going out, talking to strangers about Jesus. And a lot of these kids took a step of faith for the first time in that, and God blessed. And I'd encourage you to ask any of them that attended, ask them about their experience, because it will be encouraging. The first message after a sabbatical can be a little intimidating, because you can feel like there's this expectation, like I'm supposed to be glowing and maybe have received a couple stone tablets from God or something like that. But I don't have any stone tablets. But I do have a few thoughts, just a few very simple thoughts that I think God gave me. I'm not going to explain everything about my sabbatical, but I did want to just pass on a simple thought or two, and they will be simple. It's not incredibly profound, not necessarily new. If you've been in the church for a while, I'm not going to share things that are new. I'm going to share some old, simple things. And basically, what I'm going to tell you is that God is worth spending time with. And my simple encouragement is going to be with God. And that's what I got to do for these last 2 months, is simply be with God. And I hope to encourage you to do the same thing. And so with that, let me pray. Pray with me. God, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you speak. I thank you that we can access you. We can relate to you. You're a person. You're real. You have an effect in our lives. You care. So, Lord, we just trust that you are going to care for us this morning and that you have some things that you want to share with us. And Lord, I pray that we would receive them. Oh God, I pray that you would change us in some small way and that we would be able to draw closer to you. You would remind us of your love for us and that we can grow in love for you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, a lot of people can ask, hey, what is a sabbatical? And what do you do on a sabbatical? Let me share it a little bit. So a sabbatical, of course, is just an extended time away from typical responsibilities for the sake of rest and renewal. And you know, it's something that I think is becoming increasingly common in our world, both inside and outside the church. Of course, it's always been something that has been done in academia. So a lot of college professors will take sabbaticals where they take a semester off or maybe even more, and perhaps they go elsewhere to some other institution or go around the world or something, but they take time off from where they normally are, their normal university, and they do something else or they rest. It is becoming more common inside the church as well. I know a lot of pastors, both in our circle of churches and outside of our circle of churches, that have taken sabbaticals recently or would encourage it or see it as a healthy thing. And so it's become more common inside the church, even outside the church, in industry. Probably most famously here in town, Intel grants their employees a sabbatical every 7 years. And they've done that for quite a while, but more and more companies are doing something like that. Large companies, small companies, recognizing the value. And I think it speaks to something that is maybe striking our world. Maybe there's an understanding that we can, in this country, have some imbalances. You know, have some imbalances when it comes to patterns of work and rest. I think a lot of people are seeing that, maybe opening their eyes to that, and seeing the value for something like an extended period of rest. And so we here have seen that value, and so we are hoping to implement a bit of a pattern of taking these kinds of periods of rest here, and would even encourage the same, whether in ministry or outside of the ministry, if the situation allows for that to happen. And so it's just this extended period of rest and renewal. But what do you do? I got that question a lot. Hey, what do you do on a sabbatical? And do you get bored? When you don't have anything, when your schedule's a blank slate and you don't have any real responsibilities that you have to do, do you get a little antsy? Just pining for something to do? What do you do? Do you remodel your house? I was tempted. Sometimes when you're just sitting in your house more, you look around and you see things. And I look at my popcorn ceiling and say, Lord, have mercy on us here. So I was tempted to remodel my house, but I also know that house projects only bring sorrow and strife, and so decided against it. Some people ask, well, do you travel? And we did travel a little bit. We actually went back east. Here we are in D.C. from the Capitol, and so although it's under construction, but we went to all the monuments and saw the Declaration of Independence and just toured around and saw so much of what we've learned about, what my kids have learned about in school. We drove down to Virginia. We went to the beach, saw a friend there. We drove over to Kentucky. Here are my kids in front of the Ark. Now, if you guys realize this, when the waters receded, the Ark came to rest in Williamstown, Kentucky. There it is. And honestly, actually, this is the second time I've been to the Ark and the Associated Creation Museum. And before the first time I went there, I thought, this is going to be kind of lame, probably a little cheesy. But it was pretty phenomenal, actually. I would highly encourage it. If you're ever passing through Kentucky, I think I saw the Duffs back there. They can be your tour guide. I would stop by here. It actually is incredibly faith-strengthening. Anyways, we traveled around D.C. and Virginia and Kentucky, but only for about a week or just over a week. We didn't do that much traveling. There was a lot more time to fill. Sometimes you might ask, okay, is it a more of a research time? That's what college professors might do, is you go to some other institution, be involved in some other area of research, or you get to know how other people do things. I did a little bit of that. I actually visited a bunch of churches here in town. You know, each Sunday I went to a different church in Fort Collins. I encourage church hopping, you know, kind of thing. Not really. But I visited a bunch of churches, and it was an encouraging thing. I was able to see just how other people do things. You glean things. It was refreshing to go to a service and just kind of receive there. And that was, you know, each service I attended, I was encouraged. I was refreshed. And I was encouraged by what God is doing in the greater body in Fort Collins. Although I would also say that it gave me a greater appreciation for what we have here. You know, it's sort of like when you go on a trip and you travel and you really you love your experience where you were when you were traveling, but after a while you're kind of eager to come home. And I think I felt that also. And so I grew in appreciation for the greater body of Christ, but also grew in appreciation for this local body also. So I did some of that, and so you see what other people are doing, and sometimes you might think, well, maybe it's an opportunity to really dive in and research certain things out. And I probably did that to a degree, but I wouldn't say I really tackled a bunch of, you know, heady philosophical issues and really dove into some different ideas that I'd wanted to explore. I wouldn't say I did a ton of that either. What I did do, here's how I would describe it, what I did a lot of was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus, just being with God. And being with God for long stretches of time, like multiple hours in a row and consistently through my time. Just being with God. And this morning, again, that is what I want to challenge you in. It's to simply be with God and be with Him even for those longer stretches of time. And so again, a simple message, be with God for long periods of time. And it's also going to be a very practical message. I think by the time we get to the end here, I want to make it pretty practical. I am hoping that all of us can leave here with a bit of a resolve and maybe even the beginnings of a plan, a practical plan to simply be with God. That's our goal for this morning. Because as I spent that time with God, I can honestly say it was a delight. You know, maybe I couldn't even articulate or describe it that well, but it was wonderful just to spend longer periods of time with God. So, that's what I'm going to talk about. And really, coming back in our teaching series as we go through the book of John, this is really the perfect passage to talk about that kind of thing. We're in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. And you can go ahead and turn there. Page 901 in your house Bible. And we're going to read verses 1 through 17. And I actually spent a lot of time in this passage and the surrounding chapters during my time. And there is a lot here. There sure is a lot here. There are a lot of different paths we could go down I'm going to try to pull out what I just think is the thrust of the passage, and that is really just being with God. Well, let's go ahead and read it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Okay, like I said, there are a lot of different paths we could go down. There's a lot of truth in this passage. It's a classic passage. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. But we're going to try to zero in on what I think, again, is the main thrust of this passage, and that simply is abiding. It's just abiding. And we might ask, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to abide? That's not really a word that we even use that much, to abide. And so what does it mean? Well, it might help just to think or just to look at how this word, this Greek word that's translated abide here, how it's translated in different places. It might give us a little bit better of a sense. It's typically in the ESV translated abide, but it's translated using different words in different places in the New Testament. So sometimes it's translated as remain or stay or live. Could read some of these verses. Luke 1:56, and Mary remained with her, or you could say abided with her, about 3 months and returned to her home. So when she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, she abided there. She remained. Acts 18:3, and because he was of the same trade that Paul was, he stayed with them or abided with them and worked. For they were tent makers by trade. Or Luke 8, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. So just this sense of living, staying, remaining, it's abiding. That's where we get the word abode. Okay, so they're just staying in these places. Sometimes it's translated like this, continue, endure, last. You know, I think this is a broad, it's a rich word. This word. And so it's hard to succinctly define, but this gives you a little bit of an idea or an understanding of what Jesus is getting at when he says to abide in the vine. So continue or endure or last, 2 Timothy 3, but as for you, continue, abide in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Or John 6, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And Hebrews 13, for here we have no lasting city, enduring, abiding city, but we seek the city that is to come. And so you get this sense of just something that lasts, something that endures, that persists. To abide is to stay somewhere, to make it your home, to immerse yourself there, and to persist in that. To abide. The ESV Study Bible just says this when making a note on the phrase abide in me. It says abide in me means to continue in a daily personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. really, it just means to be with God and continue in that close personal relationship with Him. And love Him. Immerse yourself there. To make God your home. It's what characterizes your life. Just to relate to Him deeply like that. So there's a little bit of a sense of what abide means. Might gain a greater sense as we look at what abiding leads to. What flows out of abiding when I find my home in God, when I spend my time with Him, what flows out of my life? Well, this passage mentions a few things. And I think this is important because there are several things in this passage that are mentioned that we want, we desire in our lives. But sometimes we try to get those things by skipping over the abiding part. And I think it's important to understand that, no, the abiding comes first. We abide in Jesus, and then these things flow out of our abiding. And so let's just list a few from this passage. We're not even going to list all of what this passage mentions, but let's list a few. First of all, the clear one is fruit bearing. This passage talks quite a bit about fruit bearing. So John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you abide in Jesus, you bear fruit. There's something that's produced in your life. Sometimes that's just character qualities. You grow in character. You grow in Christ likeness. That's also an effect that you have on the world and on other people. You bear fruit in other people's lives. Okay, as we bear fruit, the one who abides bears fruit. That's the promise that's throughout this passage. You abide, you bear fruit. But I do believe that the accent is on the abiding. It's like that's what's first. Now, there's some feedback there. You bear fruit and it leads you back to abiding and so forth. It goes back and forth. But the emphasis is first on the abiding. We abide and out of that flows the bearing of fruit. Secondly, this passage emphasizes answered prayer. I'll read the two key verses. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's pretty strong. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus says something along these lines throughout these chapters, 14 through 17, but he says it especially here. And he says, abide so that God will give you what you ask for. And you know what? I think sometimes we can downplay the strength of these promises, these verses. Sometimes in our attempt to avoid some sort of heresy, to avoid falling into an unhealthy name it and claim it type theology, we can downplay the strength of these verses. But they're there and they're strong. And Jesus says, whatever you ask for in my name, my Father will give it to you. But there is a little bit of a caveat, because the abiding comes first. So as you abide in Christ, requests bubble up out of you, and you in faith ask God, and he answers. And Jesus is making that clear. If you abide in me, ask, and it will be given to you. So answered prayer. Thirdly, joy. Joy. And this is one that I think has especially struck me over the last couple months. The joy that is in Christ that he wants to share with us. And let me read the verses in this chapter and the following couple chapters, actually. So John 15:11 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Okay, so this whole passage where he's talking about abiding, he's saying, I'm telling you these things so that you can have my joy. John 16:24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Again, a strong promise of answered prayer. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then John 17:13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, when I have traditionally thought about God, and I've thought, what is God like? There are different qualities that come to mind, different characteristics of God. Of course, he's powerful, he's creative, he's loving, he's merciful, he's just, he's all these kinds of qualities that we might typically list out if we were asked, what is God like? But the one that I don't think has typically come to mind is this. It's joyful. Yeah, I think we serve a joyful God. Jesus is full of joy. That's what he says. Say verse 15, 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. And he says the same thing in chapter 17, my joy. Jesus was a joyful man. Our God is a joyful God. Because there's been joyful relationship within the Godhead forever. There's an enjoyment of each other. The Father and the Son, together with the Spirit, they enjoy each other. And you get that sense as you read through these chapters, read through 14 through 17, and you just sense Jesus has this longing and this desire to be with his Father, to return to his Father, because there is this joy in the love that they have for each other. And he wants to abide in that joy freshly. It's like you can think of a particularly joyful relationship you have, maybe a friendship or your marriage. Okay, I enjoy spending time with my wife. And we don't have to go to a fancy restaurant. We don't have to do something totally out of the ordinary. We might just take a walk. And we enjoy it. And that's just a small taste of the Godhead, of the three persons within the Godhead enjoying each other. We serve a God who, for eternities past, has enjoyed relationship within himself. He is a joyful God, and he wants to share that joy with us. Jesus says, abide in me so that my joy may be in you. So these are three things that flow out of abiding. And as I said before, these are the three things that we all desire. See, this is what I want for my life. I want to bear fruit. I want my life to make a difference. See, that something would come out of my life that would be meaningful to the world, to all the people around me. That's what I want. I want to bear fruit. I also want a spiritual relationship with God where I see his activity. And it's real to me, where God is very real, and I see him doing things in this world. That's what I want. And then thirdly, of course, I want joy. We all want to be joyful. These are the things that I want. But, of course, first comes abiding. Okay, we can't expect to get these things without first just being with God. Just relating to him. Immersing ourselves in who he is. And so often we try to jump over the abiding. Okay, I want my life to make a difference. I want to be joyful. And so I'm going to pursue those things. Say, no, we got to back up and say, first, I'm just going to find my home in God. And be with them, and then these things are going to come out of that abiding. So, I wanted to make this practical. I wanted us to begin to think about, okay, what does that mean if I am being with God, and especially for longer periods of time? Like I said, that's a lot of what I was able to do these last couple months, to spend time with God. Hey, I want to think about what that actually practically looks like. Because if we were all able to truly abide in God and be with Him for extended periods of time, and these things were flowing out of us, fruit-bearing and answer prayer and joy, what a magnificent environment and community this would be. So, we're going to get kind of practical, but before we do that, we are going to do our kids' question real quick. Okay? And so for those of you that are, say, you know, kids here, elementary aged, I'm going to ask you a quick question, just a simple question, kind of for a definition, and John here has a mic, and he's going to see who raises their hand first. And then I've just got a book for you, The Wonder of Creation by Louis Giglio. And so it's actually a pretty cool kind of devotional book for kids. So simple question, just what I've been trying to talk about here is abiding, and there are actually multiple answers to this question. You can describe it in different ways. I'm just going to simply ask you, what does it mean to abide? Raise your hand if you've got an answer. Yeah, I think I saw a Robinson hand to go up.
Okay, back here. Great.
Yeah. To your left. There
great.
You go.
Thank you. All right, how about you say your name and your age first, okay?
My name is Emily, and I am 10.
Okay, what's the answer to the question?
Abiding means to connect to God and to thrive in Jesus.
We got it?
That's great. Yeah, right. Fantastic.
So, can you get a prize?
You can grab your book. All right. There you go. Okay, that's right. It does mean to connect to Jesus. It means to be with Him. And I wanted to, like I said, just practically challenge us. Can we do that for longer periods of time? And I know a lot of us, we connect with Jesus. Okay, we spend time with Him, and many of us on a daily basis set aside some time to just to be with God, to read, to pray, just to immerse ourselves in Him. But this morning, I'm talking about going a little further than that and having periodic times where we are spending at least multiple hours with Him. Okay, multiple hours. If all of us were doing that, again, this place would be transformed. All of these things would be flowing out of us. And so my challenge is to think through how you could spend extended time with your God. Okay? And some of you might say, I don't even know where to start there. That's hard to even imagine. What, like spending, say, even like 3-4 hours at a time with God, what would I even do? How would I go about that? Well, I'll just say, once you get into it and get into that flow, it goes pretty quickly. And it's not that hard. There are all kinds of things that you can fill that time with: reading, praying, thinking, writing, memorizing, singing. These are the things that I did for the last 2 months. Just find somewhere to sit, and I'd read the Bible, might read a different book too that was refreshing me in the Bible, to pray through the Bible, pray about other things, pray through my family, praise God, thank Him for things, just meditate on who God is and meditate on my life, those kinds of things, write, memorize, sing. Time with God just gets filled and it becomes sweet. And you get to that third hour and it's not enough. You want to keep going and spend that time with God. And oftentimes it takes, you know, 2 or 3 hours to sort of peel the crustiness off of you. And certainly you can touch God in just a moment and in a short amount of time. But so often it's that second, third hour where things get peeled off and you really, really begin to experience who He is. And he's opening your eyes, and he's showing you fresh things, and there's a sweetness to it. There really is. I want to promise you that those hours with God, they transform you. And so it goes very, very quickly. But I want to ask you, what would that look like in your life? Okay, to spend a more extended time with God. What if you spend, say, 3 hours with him? What would that look like? How could you make that happen? And maybe even longer periods of time, maybe a day or a weekend or something like that, where you get away free of distractions and you just sit there with God and you abide in him. What would that look like in your life? I mean, you could think of it even on a kind of a typical schedule at different levels of time. What does it look like for you, one, to be with God on a daily basis? I know a lot of you do that. But what does that look like? But then think a little, longer periods of time. What about a weekly to monthly basis? What would that look like for you to take a few hours every week or two or every month and get a few hours with God? And I have a friend here in this church. He's a busy guy. He's got a demanding job and a larger family. He takes 3 hours with God every Saturday morning from 5 to 8 a.m. Some of you are like, that's crazy. But I can guarantee you that his joy, his vision for his family, his closeness to God, his peace, are radically different, radically better, because of those 3 hours. There's a priority there where he chooses, okay, it's going to be hard to get those hours in any other time, and so he's going to set that aside. And I know others of you do something similar, whether it's every week or every few weeks or every month or something like that. You say, I'm going to get a half a day, and I'm just going to be with God. Could you do that? Can you imagine, I'm going to let you think in a moment, could you imagine very practically, could I do that? Could I take a half day with God semi-regularly and just be with him? Or yearly, what about on a yearly basis, or maybe it's quarterly or something, what if you got away for some sort of a retreat, like a day or two, maybe a weekend? Or you said, I'm going to take that time, and I'm just going to be with God for a good stretch of time. Yeah, I'm going to go rent a cabin or something up in the mountains, and I'm just going to be with God for a couple days. And I know that can be even difficult to plan out. That could take vacation time, coordination with family. That can be difficult for those of us that have families. You say, that'd be hard to get away. But I just want to encourage you that is an investment that will pay off. And again, if you have a family and you're married, I'd say work at it for both spouses. Okay, take a day and then give your spouse a day, or something like that. But just prioritize that in your family, in your life, in your world, so that could actually happen. And again, I just want to promise you that it is going to change your life for the good as you abide in Christ for those long stretches of time. And then beyond, what if you could do something more along the lines of a sabbatical? I don't know what your life looks like or how feasible that is for many of you. It doesn't have to be like something that I did, but maybe there would be every few years or something an opportunity for you to take a good stretch with God. I just feel like these 2 months of regularly spending time, hours at a time, multiple hours at a time, just sitting at the feet of Jesus, refreshed me in a way that's hard to explain. And I want to ask you to pursue the same, in some way to pursue the same thing. So what I'm going to do is just give you a minute of silence here. Okay, I just want you to think about it for a minute and begin to formulate practically, you know, if I was to take a more extended time with God, maybe start with just say like a 3-hour block regularly, what would that look like? Get some thoughts in your mind. And then, you know, if you have a family or roommates or something, you can discuss those later and see if you can move in that direction. Okay, so I'm going to give you that time, and then I'm going to come back up, and we're going to change directions a little bit, and we're going to take communion. We're going to break bread together. But take that minute right now and just think about, how could I abide in Jesus for multiple hours at a time? Go ahead. Okay, well, I hope there's something, just again, the beginning of a thought, a beginning of a plan to pursue that kind of time with God. But now, like I said, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and we are going to break bread together. And this is a part of abiding as well. God gave us this regular practice of taking the bread and the cup and eating and drinking to remind us of the death of Jesus. That Jesus came down, God in the flesh, he came down, and he paid a penalty that we owed for our sin. There were consequences that we should have justly paid. Jesus paid them for us. And we're reminded of that each time we break bread. We remember that he died, his body was broken, his blood was poured out. And he gave us this kind of exercise, this ceremony, just so that we could sit and dwell and remember that. And so we're going to do that same thing again. And so there should be a cup with a wafer in front of you in the pew. And I believe if there's gluten-free needs, you could raise your hand and they can come around and get you that. I mean, Lord, we do praise you. You are so worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our time. We do want to be with you. We know that's our longing. Deep down, even when we don't realize it, all of our longings are for you. We want to be found in you. We want to recognize your presence in us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just be able to pursue those longings to you and help us to find our rest, our home in you, to abide in you. God, I do pray that you'd lead us to even practical steps to do that. That each person in here could consider, how can I just be with God more? And I pray that you would lead us to a deeper abiding in you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.